Would you all pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God. Amen. I finished a book recently that I'd like to recommend to all of you, but before you ask, no, it's not about Lyndon Johnson. Ask your neighbor if you don't get that joke. The book is titled Careless People, and I learned about this book through the news, actually. It turns out that Meta, the company behind Facebook and Instagram, has issued a gag order to the author of this book, Sarah Wynne Williams, which bars her from advertising it in any way, including book tours, interviews, and anything like that. The gag order also states that she must do everything in her power to stop the production and the sale of this book, because according to Meta, get this, the book is not fact-checked enough. That's not a joke. All I'll say is that Amazon and the publisher aren't abiding by this gag order because they say it has nothing to do with them. You may be asking why Meta would not want to make this book its way further and further into the general public. Well, it's because this book's author was a bigwig at Meta for a long time, and this book is a tell-all memoir about her time at Meta. This book is what she calls, quote, a cautionary tale of power, greed, and lost idealism. I won't get too much into the weeds, but among other things, she tells of Facebook's alleged role in spreading misinformation before the 2016 election, Facebook's alleged willingness to cater to the Chinese Communist Party and President Xi Jinping's requests in order to get Facebook into China, and Facebook's alleged indifference to their role in raising ethnic tensions in Myanmar, which ultimately led to a genocide. But for today, I'd like to focus on something that Wynne Williams does very well throughout the book. What she does is she traces Meta CEO Mark Zuckerberg's transformation from an idealistic young entrepreneur set on changing the world to a power-hungry deal broker who will throw anyone and anything under the bus to amass more wealth, more power, and more fame. Wynne Williams talks about the first time she met Mark Zuckerberg and explained that he was entirely uninterested in shaking hands and kissing babies with political leaders because he was just a software guy. He would brush off any request to be in the room with these leaders and stay out of sight working on the code with his software engineers. Over time, however, Zuckerberg became more and more interested in the power that could come from meeting world leaders on the biggest stages, as well as the money that could come from allowing Facebook into more and more countries. We see that today, after all, in his newfound interest in free speech on Facebook platforms and his convenient platform change that got him a seat behind President Trump at the inauguration. No matter your thoughts on the current administration, we all have to admit that this was a pretty convenient change of heart, wasn't it? As I was reflecting on this book, and more specifically on the transformation it tells of Mark Zuckerberg, a scripture passage came to mind. Not this one. The passage is Psalm 115, and in it the psalmist is talking about the shortcomings of idol worship or idolatry. After the psalmist compares our God, the God who's in the heavens, to the constructed idols of the nations, the psalmist says that, quote, those who make them, that is the idols, are like them, and so are all who trust in the idols. Those who make the idols are like the idols. Biblical scholar G.K. Beale reveals that Scripture tells us this is exactly the problem that idolatry brings, that we become what we worship. We become what we worship. In And that's when it clicked for me. Theologically, this book tells how Zuckerberg has become what he worships. The author is making the case that Zuckerberg has become an empty vessel for power, wealth, and ruthlessness. This book is a tale of the dangers of idolatry, and it's a tale that proves that we become what we worship. That's the only way we can explain how a young man set on changing the world through connection can come out of the other end power-hungry and intent on amassing more and more power and wealth by endangering the welfare of so, so many, not least the next generation. If you ever think about the word idolatry, what probably comes to mind is something like today's scripture passage, isn't it? Today we read the story of the golden calf, where the Israelites become anxious because they don't know where God and Moses are. This anxiety leads them to say to Aaron, "Come, make gods for us." Aaron obliges and takes all of the gold that they took from Egypt, smelts it, forms it into a mold, and out comes a golden calf. They say that this is their Lord now, this is their God now, and they wake up and have a party to celebrate their newly minted God. This angers God, and God says to Moses, "Have you seen what they're doing? Look how stiff-necked they are." This is not a description that we use very often, is it? Stiff-necked. I've been called hard-headed, stubborn as a mule, and other things like that, but I don't know if I've ever heard someone call someone else stiff-necked. But this description is used very often throughout Scripture. In fact, God calling the Israelites stiff-necked doesn't come out of nowhere, because do you know what else is stiff-necked? Young bulls or calves when you're training them on a lead. Like an untrained dog on a leash, they stiffen their necks to try to pull in the direction they want instead of the direction you want them to go. So in God's eyes, the Israelites have taken on a quality of the thing they worship. They have become as stubborn as the golden calf that they worship. They have become what they worship. Why this story matters to us becomes more obvious when we realize that idolatry isn't just a physical act of bowing to a statue. Even though we may not have bowed down to a statue, that doesn't mean we haven't created our own golden calves, and it doesn't mean, definitely not, that we're not stiff-necked. I think we're as idolatrous as we've ever been, in fact. Idolatry is, in the words of the Israelites, whenever we make something a god for ourselves. There are many, many things that humanity has elevated to a divine status for thousands upon thousands of years. Money, power, prestige. Humanity has worshipped these things for thousands of years, and this isn't going to change anytime soon. And like the Israelites, a lot of idolatry is actually rooted in anxiety. When we don't know what is happening now or what is happening next, we seek out some gods that we can worship to bring us some comfort right now. Like we see today, anxiety is often at the root of idolatry. If we believe money can get us through what we can't see yet, then we better worship the idol of money, shouldn't we? If we believe that amassing power can shield us from the uncertain future, we better grab as much up as we can. In this time of deep anxiety, it's all too common for our faith in God to be replaced by a faith in an idol. But there's one idol that I believe is the main golden calf of our time. And the Sunday school class got a sneak peek. I believe that the golden calf of today is politics. Now, just so we're clear, I'm not saying that any form of political engagement is idolatrous, because that's not true at all. I'm not saying that the most biblical and the holiest position is to ignore politics completely. But I believe today that we become what we worship. And when we worship the golden calf of politics, we begin to embody the shortcomings of our political polarization. We start to embody disagreement and conflict. We start to try to win by any means necessary. We start to become vitriolic and harsh in our rhetoric. We believe that the only way to win is to dehumanize those who agree with us. We invest all of our hope in a system or a leader, believing that they will solve the problems and they will solve the future, believing that they will get us out of Egypt. Politics becomes the lens through which we view everything, and our identity becomes wrapped in the party, in the candidate, or in the ideology we support. Those who aren't with us are against us, and in the political realm, we have to let them know that. So our interactions with others become only what they get wrong and what we get right. We become more angry, more divided, and less compassionate. We're more polarized than we've ever been, and we're holding our politics closer than we ever have because we're scared of what comes next. We have become what we worship. We have become a dysfunctional system because we worship a dysfunctional system. We have become fearful because we worship a system that thrives on fear. We have become stiff-necked because we worship a golden calf. So yes, the bad news is that we have become what we worship. But today I want to tell you that this is actually the good news, too, that we become what we worship. This is good news because Moses reminds us of the God who we should be worshiping, and thus the God who we could become more and more like if we choose to worship that God. We read today that as the Israelites are worshiping their idol and becoming more like it, Moses remains on the mountain with God. On the mountain, Moses talks with God, the God who is not lifeless, but the God who is alive, the God who gives and sustains life. And after speaking with this God, Moses comes down the mountain and reminds the Israelites of that God. Moses calls upon the Israelites to stop worshiping the golden calf because Moses knows that the golden calf didn't get the Israelites out of Egypt. The golden calf can't lead the Israelites out of the wilderness. Only God can. The golden calf can't establish a covenant of love, grace, and mercy that will last forever. Only God can do that. And after Moses is done, Moses climbs back up the mountain and God says, "Lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you, Moses." And I believe that is our model today. I believe that Moses gives us an example on how to approach the problem of idolatry. Moses doesn't succumb to the idolatry of the Israelites because Moses is too busy talking to God. And when he sees the idolatry around him, he doesn't leave them be to focus on his own relationship with God. No, he comes down the mountain into the people and he leads them back to God. Moses reminds them of the God who is greater than any idol we can ever make, the God who delivers things greater than any idol could ever do, the God who dissembles the effects of idolatry around him. Moses probably felt the pull to worship the idol himself. But through it all, Moses kept his gaze on God, and he taught the Israelites to do the same. And as Christians, I believe we're called to be a Moses in a world of Israelites. It's not enough to point out the idolatry of the world around us or even to fix our own idolatry. Instead, I believe we are called to fight for those in its deathly grip. We need to come down off the mountain and lead the people back to God. We need to remind people that God hasn't gone anywhere, so there's no need to worship the idols that we can make. We need to remind people who got us out of Egypt and who is leading us through the wilderness. We need to remind people of the God who we want to be like and the God we should thus worship. But the first step start being a Moses is to make sure we're worshiping God instead of the golden calf. And despite all of our failures, despite the countless times we trade in God for those idols, God never gives up on us. God keeps God's promises, and every time God invites us back. So isn't it a blessing that when we worship God, we not only draw closer to God, but we actually become more like God? Once we start worshiping God instead of the golden calf, we'll see a difference, because we'll become what we worship. When we worship the golden calf, we are taught to deepen the divisions that already exist. We are taught us versus them. But when we worship God, we heal those divisions and see others as fellow image bearers. When we worship the golden calf, we are taught that there's scarcity, that we won't have enough unless we hoard that which is in front of us. But when we worship God, we begin to see abundance all around us, and we see the ways that we can be generous to others. When we worship the golden calf, we are taught to overlook the injustices around us. But when we worship God, we will stand up against this injustice and build the kingdom of God on earth. When we worship the golden calf, we are taught to push away and mistreat the other. But when we worship God, we will serve others in love and in mercy. When we worship the golden calf, we are taught that we'll be in the wilderness forever and ever. But when we worship God, we see our God leading us over and over into the promised land. Our world will change when we worship God instead of the golden calf, because God can love us in ways that the golden calf cannot. God can transform us in ways that the golden calf cannot. God can deliver what the golden calf cannot. Do you believe me? So today, know that each of us are called to be a Moses in this idolatrous world. And the first step is by worshiping God instead of the golden calf. And today, know that as we do, we will become more and more and more like God. May it be so. Amen.